Well, the other day, we had some friends from Christ Community over, and after we had dinner together, we decided to play some games. So we played a game of Bananagrams. You ever play Bananagrams? It's kind of like Speed Scrabble. Everybody's got a bunch of tiles with letters on it, and you're racing to make words with all of the letters that you have. It's a lot of fun, so kids and adults can play. We were playing this, and we're chugging along, you know, and out of nowhere, my six-year-old says, "Hey, look at this. I spelled fudge." Only he didn't say fudge. He said the word, the big one, the queen mother of all dirty words, the F dash 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 word, and the game stopped. My seventh grader looks over at me like, "Oh man, what's dad gonna say right here?" And I looked at my son, I say, "Son, you know, do you mean to say that you spelled the word duck or buck? Or even Canuck, you're always talking about Canada. You know, anything but what you just said?" My friend, who, like I said, was from church, looks over and says, "Nope, that's what it says." So I launch into a dad speech. I'm like, "Son, you know that we don't use that kind of language in our home. I don't know where you could have heard that from. Certainly not from me, but we don't say those kinds of words." Of course, that speech was not so much for my son, but for our guest, who, like I said, was from church. And then my son says, he said, "Well, why not, Dad? Why can't I use that word? I saw it carved into the playground." I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, phew, that spares me from the embarrassment of our guests thinking that they learned that in our home." Because certainly they didn't learn that language from me. Their mother, maybe. I don't know. No, if you know Michelle, you know that's absolutely not true. We don't use that kind of language in our home. But while my kids may not pick up swear words from me, I do hear other words that they use. Complaining words. Critical words. Angry words. Arrogant words. And they did not learn those words because they were carved into the playground. Those sound a lot like my words. Why is it so hard to control our tongues? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the New Testament book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 3. This is the second week in our series called Good with People. We've been studying this letter of James, which is a book of great practical wisdom. It was written by Jesus' half-brother, who was a pastor in Jerusalem in the early church. And we've been talking about some of the ways that what James says helps us relate well to other people. Today, we're going to specifically be talking about how we use our words. And I bet you that even just hearing that topic has some of you feeling a little bit uncomfortable because we know that this is an area we all struggle in. Tell you, for me, no one wants to be the person who's standing up here talking about this. Everybody is keenly aware when you're going to preach on the use of your words, how far your own words fall short. You'll notice that I'm up here while Pastor Eric is in another state and Pastor Jim is in another country, so convenient for them. But no matter who's standing up here, the reality is we all need to hear this. And it's an area, as we're going to see as we study James, that is difficult, if not impossible, for us to handle on our own. So let's start reading in James chapter 3, verse 1. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Huh. That's interesting. It's going to be a short sermon, guys. Now, James goes on. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Tell us what you really think, James. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. This is one of the things I love about James, is he doesn't really pull any punches. We like to have these comforting illusions about how things really are, but James just cuts through it and says things the way they really are. We like to think that our words are not a problem, but he just tells it like it is and says no. Let's hold up a mirror to that. The first thing that we get out of this passage is this: your words have destructive power. Your words have destructive power. This summer, we've seen the damage that can be done by wildfires, from the fires in Canada that had smoke filling up the whole continent, having us inside whole days, the fires in Maui, fires across Europe. It doesn't take much to start a fire, but once it gets going, the destruction can be hard to contain. That's how James talks about it. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself lit on fire by hell. Why do our words have such massive destructive power? It's because God made them to have massive creative power. We underestimate the power of words sometimes, but consider this. What did God use to make the world? His words. You ever been to the Hoover Dam? The pyramids, Golden Gate Bridge, a grand cathedral. You look at these structures and you say, how do they build that? How do they make that? And the answer is always some great machine or some engineering technique, or that huge group of workers had to do this. But when we stare up at the Milky Way or the Tetons, the Pacific Ocean, orders of magnitude more impressive than anything humans have made, and we say, how do they make this? The answer is words. God spoke, let there be, and there was. God's power is expressed in his words. And when God made us, out of all the creatures in the world, he chose to give human beings the gift of language, the gift of words. Now, animal communication is more sophisticated than we realize. I read a book about this summer. It's a book called An Immense World by Ed Yong. It's fascinating. In it, I learned that elephant herds can communicate with other herds through deep rumbles in the ground that they stomp on the ground. Whales can do something like this in the ocean. Birds can hear microtone variations in the notes of their songs, and we can't even detect them. We can't hear them, and yet those variations communicate things to the other birds around them. Some fish communicate by generating electrical fields in the water. All on and on, this book talked about all these different animal senses and what they can do. But even after I closed the book, I'm in awe and wonder of the world God made. I still realized that nothing even came close to the complexity and sophistication and power of human words. God made us as speaking creatures. He gave us words so that we could rule over his world. He appointed us as kings and queens of creation, and he gave us language as one of the ways that we make something of the world. Like, think about what words do. We use words to make meaning. We tell stories. We make sense out of life with words. We use words to explain and explore how things work. We figure things out with words. Words help us develop plans and philosophies, forge bonds between people, define relationships. Words assign value and give commands and make promises. Words give permission and make laws. Words can condemn or set free. Words are incredibly powerful. And that's why words used well can give life. They can create new possibilities. They can fill the world with beauty. And words used poorly, they can kill and confine and crush. There's power in words. And we know this in not just the general terms, but from specific personal experience, don't we? I bet you if we asked people, everybody here, to write down the five most painful moments in their life, that 80 to 90% of them would involve someone else's words. You idiot, what's wrong with you? You're always going to be a failure. You're never going to be as good as your brother. You disgust me. No one will ever love you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will crush my soul. You back up, you look at the effects on society, marriages falling apart, political hostility, misinformation, mental health, hate speech, stereotypes, student anxiety, friend drama, all of it fueled by words. James was not overstating it when he said, "The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison." The tongue really is a flame lit by the fires of hell. But here's where we've got to get personal. Because it's not just the jerks and the bullies out there who are doing things with their words. It's our words too. As Christians, when someone says, what's wrong with the world, the first answer we should give is, I am. I'm part of the problem. But let's say we had a transcript of your words from the past week, everything that you said or posted or texted or emailed. How many of those words would be deceptive words, boastful words, selfish words, angry words or belittling words, defensive words, mocking words, flattering words? How many of your words would be insults or gossip or complaints or excuses? Or what if we could see the impact somehow, see the real impact of our words on other people? What would we see? Who would be shedding tears because of something you said? Who would feel smaller because of your words? Whose heart would have grown more bitter? Who would feel more enticed to sin, having more permission to do something wrong? Who would believe something false? Who would have been poisoned against another person because of your words? When we are honest, we have to admit that our words have destructive power. And that they are poisoning things all around us. We've got to get control of our words. The only problem is the other thing that James tells us about our words is that you are powerless over your words. You are powerless over your words. And this week, a friend of mine told me that he used ChatGPT to write a birthday note for him to send to someone. Have you ever done this? You know you can do this. You can use AI online to ask it to help you write notes or emails or respond to a text. And he told me that, you know, he didn't know the person that well. They were kind of, you know, a little bit more distant relationship. But he wanted to still write something heartfelt. And so he asked ChatGPT to brainstorm types of things that he could say. He said it actually produced some really good stuff. He didn't tell me how much he used, but it had me looking at my birthday card and thinking, why is this so much better than the one he gave me last year? Have you tried this? Artificial intelligence is helping us craft better words for things that we don't always know how to say. You can see the appeal of that. A lot of people, as they talk about AI, they're talking about, you know, are people going to use this to cheat in school or will it eliminate jobs? And that's important conversations. But as a pastor, whenever there's a new cultural or technological development, I'm always asking the question, what does this show us about our hearts? What does this tell us about what we need, what we want, the problems we're looking to solve, the dilemmas that we face in life when we're using something to try to get at that? What does it say? And one of the things that's been most fascinating about all this AI stuff is that what many people are doing is looking for better words. Help to know how to say things. Because so often we don't know what to say. And when we say something, we say the wrong thing. Recent studies have shown that more and more people feel more comfortable using text messages than being on a phone call, especially if you're in the younger half of the population. For people under 40, that we generally like talking on the phone less, and many people find that talking on the phone produces anxiety for them. When people have asked the question, well, why is that the case? The studies come back, they usually say, it generally has to do with the fact that text messages are something that you can control. You can write it out, you can see it before you send, you don't have to respond immediately. But when you're on a phone call, it's real time. You got to interact and you got to say things off the cuff. And sometimes you say something stupid or reveal more than you wanted to, or it comes out, you know, in a way that you didn't like. Now, I don't know if avoiding phone calls is the best solution to this, because who hasn't sent a text that came off in the wrong way? But I understand the problem. Understand the desire. Because our words sometimes feel like they're out of our control, like they belong to us, and yet sometimes they come off in the wrong way, or they say too much, or they impact people in ways we don't want, or they leak things out of our hearts that we wish we had kept in. We say all sorts of things that in retrospect we wish we could redo. It's the reason why at the end of the day you might be replaying a conversation and say, oh, I should have said that. Oh, I wish I had done this differently. This is what James says in verse 7. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed, have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. In spite of our best efforts, the wrong things still come out of our mouths. And it's more than just finding better words to say something we're trying to say, but we can't capture it. No, it's figuring out how to not say those hurtful, damaging things that we all do. James says, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Taming your tongue is so difficult that if you can pull it off, you have basically mastered everything in your life. It's the highest challenge of self-control. If you can control that, then everything else has got to be a lot easier than that. Why? Why is that? Why is taming your tongue so hard? Well, it's because your heart shapes your speech. Your heart shapes your speech. And that's the real problem. You've probably had this experience when you realize, you know what, I wish I used my words differently. So maybe you want to complain less. You want to be less sarcastic, more genuine. Maybe you just wanted to snap less at, you know, in anger or whatever at your loved ones. And so you focus on that. You say, I'd really like to do better in this area. And you try, you work really hard on it. And what happens? How long does that last? Like 15 minutes, right? Like it's so hard. You want to see how hard it is to tame your tongue? Try playing video games with your family. This is my experience this week, okay? I'm studying this passage. I'm thinking, okay, I gotta, you know, watch my words. I gotta model this. You know, I'm gonna be talking about this. So let me pay attention to this. And then I sit down and I'm playing Mario with my kids. So we got one of these old Mario games. It's like four-player games. You're all on the screen at the same time. So everybody's bumping into each other and everybody's annoyed with the other person. And in like 5 minutes, I am flipping out because of a mushroom. I'm like, come on, get the thing, jump on the thing, get out of the way, get the Yoshi, get the Yoshi. You know, I'm like, what is wrong with me? Why is it so hard to tame your tongue? I think it's because our speech is downstream from our hearts. That we like to think, you know, if I would just pause and reflect before I spoke, it would be a lot better. But here's the reality. You don't get the chance most of the time to pause and reflect before you speak. You're interacting with people and off the cuff improvising, you've got to say something. You don't get the chance to pause and say, let me think about how I'm going to do that. You just have to respond. Which means whatever comes out of your mouth has to be something that's already inside you. It's got to be whatever is down here is going to come up out here. James says it this way. In verse 10, he uses this imagery. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is using this image to say, whatever comes out of you shows what's already on the inside. You know, the kind of fruit that you bear shows what kind of plant that you are. And he's really just elaborating on something his brother Jesus would say. Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's why for a short time, you can, with effort, get some speech under control. But eventually, it always goes back to where it was before. Because what comes out of your mouth will not change unless your heart is changed. You are never going to stop having angry words if you continue to have an angry heart. You are never going to stop grumbling if you continue to have an entitled heart. You're not going to be able to stop making lewd and dirty comments if your heart is full of lust. We need to change our hearts if we want to change our words. So how do we do that? How do you change your heart? Well, James doesn't address that directly in this passage, but if you back up and look at the rest of the scripture, what you find out is this. You can't change your heart. You're welcome for this very empowering message today. But this is important. We've got to recognize our powerlessness here because here's the good news. Jesus can change your heart. Amen. Jesus can change your heart. Amen. And we need him to do that. Here's the way Jesus changes our heart in this. He does it by meeting the deep needs that our hearts are searching for in the wrong places. We all have deep core needs that are good. Needs for security, needs for love and acceptance. Need for comfort and purpose and identity. All of these are good things. And we were made to find those things in God. Only he can satisfy those needs. But when we don't look for them in God, we try to get them somewhere else because we've got to have them. We've got to have them. And this is where our words come in. Because when our heart is looking for one of these things, our heart marshals our words to try and get them or defend them. So let's take this for example. You have a deep need for acceptance. If you're not finding that in God, what happens? This is what happens with your words. Some of your words come out as defensiveness. Because every criticism, every time you look bad, it feels like a threat. It's a threat to your acceptance. So you've got to say something to defend your image so that people don't reject you because of that. Or it might come out with arrogant boasting, right? You got to make sure that everybody knows your accomplishments and your value. You got to impress people so that they'll accept you. So your words are put into service for what your heart is looking for, acceptance. Or it might come out in lying words. You got to spin the truth so that people will like you instead of reject you. See how that works? Your speech is an expression of your heart's search for this deep need for acceptance in the wrong places. Your words are being used for that. And the only way to cure this is for God to meet the deep needs of our hearts. They've got to be met in Jesus. When it comes to acceptance, the way you experience it, the way your heart gets satisfied with that, is to see that when Jesus went to the cross, he did all that was needed for you to be accepted by God, to be welcomed by God. You are loved fully in Christ. And over time, as your heart gets that, it can settle down and your words can stop coming out as defensiveness or boasting or making yourself look good. It's when those deep needs of your heart are met that your heart changes, and then so do your words. James says that no human can tame the tongue. But Jesus says, what is impossible for humans is possible for God. This is how our tongues start to be tamed. Jesus changes our heart, and it changes our words. That's the ultimate solution to our problem. Now, when I say that, you might be thinking, okay, so what am I supposed to do? Like this afternoon or tomorrow with my words? I mean, is there nothing that can be done? I just kind of have to wait around for the slow process of my heart being changed, and then eventually my words will change? Or is there something practical I can do to pursue this in the here and now? I think there is. And I think James points us to what that is. Because James tells us not only does our heart shape our speech, he also says this: your speech shapes your heart. Your speech shapes your heart. You can't control your speech by sheer willpower. The ultimate solution is going to come from the inside out. But you can train your heart through deliberate use of your words. So look again at verse 3. James uses this analogy. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So in the same way that you can steer a horse or steal a ship, James is saying your life will follow your words. There's almost a cyclical relationship between your words and your heart. Your heart shapes your words, and your words shape your heart. I think you know this from experience as well. You know that the more you say something, it shapes how you think and feel about that thing. So for example, at the end of the day, imagine you're talking to a friend or a spouse or a parent about an interaction you had. You're talking about a tense conversation that you had with someone. How you describe that conversation to another person is going to change how you understand, how you feel about the conversation. So if you're like, well, they said this. Can you believe they said that? And I was like, what about this? And they're like, oh, you know, and I'm like, at the end of you telling that story, how do you feel? You feel more angry. You feel more confident in your own opinion. You think the other person is more of an idiot because of the way you told the story, right? But let's say you tell the story like this. You said, well, they said this, and I, you know, even though I didn't agree, I know why they said it that way. And I told them, I said, but have you ever thought about this? And I think it made them think, but I don't know. It'll take the next time we talk to them. Now, you're describing the same interaction, but it feels different, doesn't it? Over time, if you tell that story a few times, it's going to shape your attitude towards that person in that situation. It's going to shape your responses and your future words about that person. Your words shape your heart. You also see this in the way you complain. Okay, so if you've got a pattern of complaining about a friend or a spouse or a parent to someone, and you do that over and over again, that is going to work its way again and again into your heart, and it's going to shape your posture towards that person. It happens positively. When you recommend something again and again and again, you say, oh, you got to try this. It almost reinforces it in your heart. You feel more attached to that thing because you've talked about how great it is with somebody. Your words shape your heart. And so even though we can't control our tongues by sheer willpower, if we choose specific, deliberate ways of using our words regularly, it will shape our hearts. Let me suggest a few. I've got four here that come from this passage. The first comes from verse 9. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. James is saying that it's hard to consistently speak hurtful words when your mouth is filled with praise. So the first way that you can have your words shape your heart is to praise God, to praise God. Because here's what happens when you praise God. We look at who God is, we see what he's like, and we realize, oh, that's where my heart's needs are going to be met. This is who he is. Those deep needs of your heart start to be satisfied in God's presence because you're praising him. I think this is something you should do every single day. It doesn't even have to take that long, but it is so powerful. a simple way to do this. As a church, we've put together a list of a couple hundred titles and attributes of God that we found in the Bible, and we put it on our website. It's on the prayer page of the website. And all you need to do is go to that list and just pick an attribute on the list and then spend a little bit of time talking to God about that. So maybe you go to the list and you see Prince of Peace as a title for Jesus. And so you say, Jesus, I praise you for being the Prince of Peace. I praise you that when there's conflict in my life, you help me seek peace with that person. When there's chaos and confusion in my life, you help me to remain calm. That you, Jesus, are my Prince of Peace. I praise you for that. And then you move on to another one. You're in the peace. So you start worshiping God for his power. You said, God, I praise you for your power. Nothing is impossible for you. You can do anything. When I am weak, you are strong. I praise you for your power. And you just do that for a few attributes today. And then you do a few other ones tomorrow. And you do a few more the next day. And over time, what happens is you will find that by filling your mouth with words of praise, it shapes your heart and crowds out the harmful words. Here's the second way you can use your words to shape your heart, also found in verse 9. James contrasts praising God with cursing people. Now, obviously, cursing people is not what we're supposed to be doing, so it's helpful to deliberately practice the opposite, to make it a practice to deliberately bless people. Now, when we talk about blessing, there's two angles. One is recognizing goodness in someone's life and calling it out. That's encouragement, right? Like you say, wow, I see this in you. I really appreciate that. Thank you for that. That's really amazing. You offer encouragement by saying, all right, I see goodness there. But the other side of blessing is not just recognizing goodness. It's offering, extending, wishing goodness for the other person. In the Bible, blessing is a way of saying, may God do this good to you. May he make these things go well for you. May God do this in your life. That's what blessing is. And so we make it a deliberate practice of expressing these things in our words on a daily basis. It can be really simple. Maybe at the end of the day, you set an alarm. And the alarm reminds you, send a text message to someone you interacted with today. Just something to say, thank you for that. I appreciated that. I want to pray for you about this. I want to encourage you in that. I know you're having a hard time with that. Just some words that say, I want to offer encouragement. Or maybe you do it at the beginning of the day. You go into the day and you pick someone at work. And you say, here's what I'm going to do. Sometime today, I'm going to stop by their workstation. I'm going to tell them something I appreciate about them. I'm going to offer them encouragement. I'm going to say thank you for something that they've done. And each day, I'm going to pick a person. I'm just going to make sure that I do that. Or it might mean going, at least once a day, maybe at the end of the day, going to your family members, people that you live with, and speaking a blessing over them. It could be really simple. It could be, may God give you his peace. May you know God's love. May you rest in Jesus. The idea is if we choose at least a few moments each day when we deliberately choose to offer words of blessing, over time that reshapes your heart. And then even in moments when you're not being deliberate, when it's just coming out of you, words of blessing and kindness come out towards the people. It's become a habit for you. A third way that we can use our words to shape our heart is to say sorry. It's to say sorry. If what James says is true about the damage our words can cause, then there are going to be so many times that we're going to need to repair that damage. And the way to do that is to actually use your words. It starts by saying, I'm sorry. And the key to saying sorry is to do it without qualifications. You've got to say it like this. I am sorry for this. And you say the specific thing, the specific words that you said. And you say, I realize that hurts you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And that's where it stops. You don't get to say, but I was only, or but, today was a rough day, or, but you, none of that. Even if the other person has something they need to own, that's not what you're doing when you apologize. When you apologize, you are just worrying about your words and the damage that they caused. And what happens when you apologize, when you say sorry, is over time, that practice of coming back and recognizing where your words have caused damage actually reshape your heart so you're aware of the power of your words. You're aware of the impact they make. And it makes it so that you're less likely to do it again in the future. It reshapes your heart simply by coming back and saying sorry. The last way we can use our words to shape our heart is to shut up. One of the most powerful uses of your voice is silence. James says this in the first chapter. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let me tell you a secret. You don't have to say everything you think. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. Sometimes it feels like we've got to say it. Sometimes we even make excuses for doing it. I'm just being honest. Well, yeah, maybe, but you weren't being kind. Or I'm just venting. Well, guess what? It turns out venting isn't as healthy for you as you think. It's not as godly either. Contrary to popular opinion, venting doesn't always get it out. It sometimes drives things deeper into your heart. I just don't have a filter. Well, if someone handed you a cup of coffee full of grounds and said, I'm sorry, I just don't have a filter, you wouldn't take that as an excuse. There is value in making the deliberate choice to say, I'm going to hold my tongue in this situation. Sometimes you might even go in ahead of time and say, I'm going into a meeting, I'm going into an interaction where I'm going to be tempted to really assert myself and get my way and say the thing and defend myself, and you say, I'm going to hold my tongue here. I'm going to listen, I'm going to be silent, I'm going to think, I'm not going to defend myself even when I could, I'm not going to make my opinions heard even though I could, I'm not going to speak until I have time to reflect, I'm going to shut up. And over time, what happens when you cease from using your words is that you learn to trust God in those situations. Sometimes when we have been using our words, it's because we're trying to take control of it. And what we need to do is say, God, I can trust you even when I don't have to speak up about this. It reshapes your heart. I want to close by asking the question, what if we all did this? What if each person at Christ Community Church was a source of life-giving words wherever they went? Can you imagine how different life would be? What would your home feel like, the atmosphere of your home or your workplace? What would it change about your friendships? It would be incredible, wouldn't it? Let's pursue this. Let's give our hearts to Jesus to be changed. Let's practice praise and blessing and saying sorry and saying nothing. And let's see what God does when we let him tame our tongues. Let's pray. About to go to a time of communion. And the Bible tells us that it's good for us to reflect and examine our lives before communion, to confess things we need to confess. And so I want to give you a moment to do that in this area of your words. Perhaps in the last days or week, maybe a pattern that goes on longer than that, there's something about your words that you need to own up to and confess to God and ask for his help. He can give you a moment of quiet right now to do that, to do business with God. God, we are so sorry. When you have given us the power of words, that we have used that in such selfish and damaging ways. God, we feel helpless. We want to be better, but it is so hard. And so we're so thankful that when we come to you, you've told us with your words that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we ask for your forgiveness and we're grateful for it. And we ask for your power, your strength, that you would change our hearts, you would transform us, that we would so rest in you that it would be easy for us to turn to the world around us and offer words of life and love and truth. Make us those sorts of people by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.